Heavenly Father, may each one of us meet with the Lord Jesus as you help us to understand what the Bible means by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please be seated. We really love welcoming new people here from all around the world. So if you are in an international, and especially if you're here with us for the first time this morning, we're really glad that you've come along and joined us today. Wherever you are from in the world, we want you to feel at home amongst and amongst friends when you're with us. We are, of course, all very different in many ways. We speak different languages. So thank you very much indeed for learning English and for all the hard work you put in of many hours of learning difficult vocabulary. You've certainly saved us a great deal of hard work. We like different food. No unkind remarks, please, about the quality of English cooking. Our cultures are very diverse. We're used to different climates. Now, it may be that we don't have Mediterranean summers here, but at least we don't have Siberian winters either. But I wonder from your own point of view, why is it that you are here? Our experience is that many people who come here don't just want to know more about their particular subject of study or even about British culture. They're also wanting to discover more about themselves and about the meaning of their own lives. And about God. And that is where we can help. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you are dedicating your life to? That was the issue at stake when Jesus had a sharp exchange with a presumably fairly young man. We could think of him, if you like, as a representative international. What was it that happened between him and Jesus? Well, we heard it read earlier. It's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and the account is there in the Bibles that are spread around the pews on page 1045. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you so you could see that incident. It's under the section under the heading, The Parable of the Rich Fool, page 1045. And this short incident raises questions for every single one of us, whether we are international an international or not. And you can see those questions on the back of the service sheet under my title this morning, which is A Man's Life. A Man's Life. That title is a phrase that Jesus uses here, and it points to what is really the question behind all of these questions. What is your life going to amount to? If you're an international, then you are probably never going to have a better opportunity than you've got now, away from your usual environment, to get sorted on what your life is all about. Anyway, here's question one. So first of all, what's worrying you? This guy was all chewed up about something. What was it? Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Do you know what it is to get frustrated with a brother? This man certainly did. But this wasn't just the niggling irritation of a brother who wouldn't put his dirty socks in the washing basket, but instead leaves them lying on the floor stinking out your bedroom or whatever it might be. This brother was a blight on this man's life. Why? Because in one way or another, he was blocking him from getting his hands on what he saw as his rightful inheritance. And whatever the details, this was the big thing in his life. He wanted the money. And his brother was in his way. And you can practically hear his teeth grinding. If only his brother would get out of his way, his life would be good. So what about you? What's worrying you? I remember well when our son a few years ago went off to be an international student studying engineering in Spain. And we worried about him. It's what parents do. But what worries you? What do you think is preventing your life from being all you want it to be? It could be any number of things. It could be a family member who does make your life a misery in one way or another. Depression, a lack of money, girlfriend or boyfriend trouble, having no job or having the wrong job, serious illness, your looks, fear of getting exam results that are not good enough, maybe wanting to get rid of a burden of responsibility that weighs you down. What is the big frustration creator in your life? And note this, the man here in this incident got an awful lot wrong, but this he got right. He took his worry to Jesus. Somehow he got the idea that Jesus was the one to go to get his life sorted out. And he was right. Bringing what worries you to Jesus is the right thing to do. Now, almost certainly, Jesus will not deal with it in the way that you most want him to do. He will do it on his own terms, not yours, as happened here with this man demanding his money. But in this, at least, follow his example. Bring your deepest frustrations and fears to Jesus. Now, you can't do that, of course, without facing up to the next question that this incident raises. So, secondly, what's Jesus to you? How does Jesus react to the demand that he's faced with? Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, why does he say that? Jesus is not denying that he does have the right to judge. But he's challenging this man to face up to the question of who he really thinks Jesus is. Because this man's view of Jesus is utterly inadequate. He just wants Jesus to solve his problem and then go away again. But Jesus isn't having that. The truth is that Jesus is this man's creator and judge and savior and ruler. And nothing less than complete submission and total worship is an adequate response to him. But what's this man's view? He calls Jesus teacher. And by implication, he thinks of him as nothing more than a teacher. The truth is that Jesus is nothing less than God in human flesh, the judge of all men and the savior of those who depend on him. This man regards Jesus as having some authority, but he wants Jesus really to be at his beck and call. He wants Jesus to exercise authority over his brother in order to serve his purposes. He's almost treating Jesus as if he has authority over Jesus and he can make demands on Jesus to meet his needs. I can remember three times that I have been in a court of law in my life. The first time, I was at a murder trial, and I was there just as an observer. Second time, I acted as a witness. The third time, I sat on a panel that was deciding whether a man's career would be ended because of gross misconduct. And only in that last case did what I thought really count. Why? Because I had real authority to judge. The authority of Jesus goes much further than this man thinks. In fact, Jesus is the judge not just of his brother's approach to their joint inheritance. He is the judge of the whole of this man's life. What's Jesus to you? Maybe that's a relatively new question for you, and you don't really feel that you've had time and opportunity to give serious consideration to it so that you can come to a proper conclusion. Well, if that is you, then the JPC International's beginner small groups that Ben was talking about are the thing that we run just for you. All the information is there in that What's On for International's leaflet, and there's the form in there that you can fill in to sign up for one of those if you're interested in trying that out. It could be the best investment of time that you will ever make in your life. But Jesus doesn't just challenge this man about what he thinks of him. He exposes the rotten heart of this man's life. And that brings us to the next question. So thirdly, what does your life consist of? Jesus challenges this guy by telling a short story, and it's not a very complimentary one. Take a look again at the passage from verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, in other words, he wants the crowd, the whole crowd, to listen in to what he's replying to the man, just as we are listening in, as it were, this morning. Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Watch out. A man's life does not consist in the amount of cash he has or the amount of stuff that he has. And the implication is that that's what this man's life consisted of. He's worried about his brother because his brother is preventing him from getting his hands on his money. And money is what his life revolves around. And that's just one kind of greed. We need to be on our guard against all kinds of greed. Now, what we all need to ask ourselves is this: in your heart of hearts, what does your life consist of? What matters more than anything to you? For the rich man in Jesus' story, it was some combination of wealth, success, pleasure, and leisure. And he's not alone in that, is he? He wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. What does your life consist of? A man's life does not consist in the satisfying of our greed. Identify your priorities. Put them under the spotlight. Do they stand up to scrutiny? In particular, do they stand up to the scrutiny of Jesus? And that's the next question, the last but one. Fourthly, what does God think of your life? This is how Jesus ends his parable. Verse 20, "But God said to him," to the rich man who wanted to eat, drink, and be merry, "God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" So here's the verdict on the life of this man. It's not from a mere observer, it's not from one who is no more than a witness. This is the verdict of the one to whom every one of us is accountable for our lives. And we're not just accountable for the so-called spiritual side of our lives. The lifestyle gurus might sometimes ask whether we're neglecting our spiritual side, as if it's some kind of underused muscles that we should be exercising every now and again, or as if spirituality is a sort of lifestyle option that we can satisfy just by some quiet contemplation in the countryside, maybe, or spending a night in reading poetry instead of going out partying. We are accountable to God for every part of our lives. He made us. He sent his one and only Son to die for us on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and set free from the consequences of our rebellion against him. We belong to him. He is our judge. And the day will come for every one of us, as it did for this rich man in Jesus' parable, when we will stand before God to give account. And God will give his verdict on our lives. And the verdict here is short and to the point and painful. And just two words: you fool. You've blown it. You were given a life and you've blown it. How? By living as if the temporary was eternal. By living as if some combination of wealth and success and pleasure and leisure for yourself was the only thing worth pursuing. And by forgetting God, forgetting that it is our relationship with God which is at the heart of what life is for. Forget that, and what's the verdict on our lives? You fool. So what do you think God thinks of your life? I remember an occasion when I was a teenager and I was with my mother in the kitchen at home. And I was giving some excuse for why I couldn't possibly do something useful that she was asking me to do to help her, because I had way much more important things to do, like enjoying myself. And she quietly said to me, "You're very selfish, Jonathan, you know." And my mother got through to me that day. She didn't really know it, but she did. It was as if she wasn't commenting just on that one lack of consideration that I was showing at that moment. She was giving her verdict on my life so far. And this was the woman who gave me birth, who had loved me and served me and provided for me year in, year out, all my life. And here was the verdict. You fool. You selfish fool. Each one of us has to reckon with God. We need to put our priorities through the you fool test of Jesus. Put yourself in this parable. What's the verdict on your life? What does God think of your life? Well, so to the final question, fifthly. Who are you going to live for? This is how Jesus wraps up this incident. It's there in verse 21. He says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." It might not be cash in the bank that we store up. It might be memories of exciting experiences or whatever. But if it's all for me, then the verdict from God will be, "You fool," and we will lose it all forever. But the whole point of this parable is that Jesus is offering an alternative. Yes, he's warning us, certainly, but it's a warning that we're supposed to take notice of. And while we live, it is never too late. What is the alternative to a self-centered life? It is to be rich towards God, says Jesus. Now, what does that mean? The big surprise is that being rich towards God does not mean that God needs to be on the receiving end of everything that we can give to him. After all, you might think that getting your dad a birthday present is a rather tricky task. And trying to outgive God is infinitely more difficult than trying to give your dad a present. What do you give the God who's got everything? Literally. It all belongs to him anyway. No, being rich towards God is all about realizing, in fact, that he wants to be rich towards us, rebels. He does not want to send us packing forever. That's the last thing he wants to do. And that is why he sent Jesus to us. He wants to be rich towards us. And he wants us to be rich towards him in the sense of the two R's, if you like, return and receive. He wants us to return to him. Realize that without God, we're going to get to the end of our lives and find that we have blown it big time. Recognize that God is the only one who can turn the situation around and get us back on track and turn back to him, return to God, return to Jesus Christ. And he wants us to receive. Jesus came to give, not to take. To give what? To give forgiveness. To give hope. To give wisdom so that we can make sense of our lives. To give power for living really rich lives. Lives that are rich towards God. And how do we receive forgiveness and hope and wisdom and power? By asking Jesus. And trusting him. And depending on him. And that's not just for the first few weeks of your time at a foreign university. It is for life. Don't be a fool. Put Christ first. Return and receive from him. Who are we going to live for? Are we going to live for ourselves? Or are we going to live for Christ? We all need to answer that
afresh. And here's two very specific and practical things that you can do to help clarify this issue in your mind. The first is this. Take some time during this coming week to sit down and write out what you might call a mission statement for your life. It should be very short, to the point, just a few words or a sentence. Maybe you could start it with the words, "My aim in life is." Better still, write it in the form of a prayer. In other words, write it as if you are talking to God, which you will be if you do this. Write down your mission in life. "My aim in life is." And the second thing I'd ask you to do is simply this. Please keep coming. Get involved in the JBC International's work. Fill in that form on the leaflet. And next week, bring a friend and come again. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to be our rescuer and our guide. Please help each one of us to return to him, to learn from him, and to trust our lives to him, now and forever. Amen.